really want to tell you what we're doing and what's going on. You know, we are going through the Word together. We're using the one-year Bible as a church. We're reading through. I'm teaching it on the two-year plan where I'm teaching through the Old Testament section of what we're reading every day, so we're on the same page. Then Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. We now have a midweek study in Palm Desert on Thursday nights. And I'm taking a section of what you're reading and developing that. We're currently in the book of Exodus. It's been an exciting time as we're going through the Word together. There's some folders, there's some binders out front that will help you keep all of your notes. Because what we're attempting to do is give you a sheet of questions as you're reading through this week. There's questions on every chapter that you're going to be reading through that I put together to help you just stay on the page and know what's being said in those chapters and give you outlines of different things every day. I gave you an outline this morning, gave you a couple pictures instead. We're going to deal with that this morning. So there's some, like I say, some binders out there. $3 donation. If you want one, just take it. Okay? You don't have to pay. We just want to do everything we can to keep us going through the Word together. Because I know that the Lord showed me that if we go through the Word together this year as a church, that we will never, ever again be the same. If that is our focus, not on programs, not on, you know, stuff, just on His Word, that our lives will totally change. You might want to turn to chapter 38 of the book of Exodus. Before we deal with 38, I want to highlight several things about the building of the tabernacle that I think are of primary importance. As you've been reading through about the tabernacle, you've over and over again started with about chapter 25, and it keeps coming up and different aspects. And as you finish Exodus, you're going to see several things. There are two articles of furniture. I'm going to do these real quick, and you can see them. And then I'll go back and talk about some of these things and relate it to who Christ is. Because I've had a lot of questions, what in the world is this all about? So I kind of want to just real easily just explain the tabernacle in relationship to what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a powerful, powerful understanding. So the two articles of furniture in the outer court were the brazen altar and the laver. And when you stepped inside of the holy place, there were three articles of furniture. There was the golden lampstand, which is a whole story in itself, and we'll deal with that. There is the table of showbread, which is extremely important and interesting. There is the altar of incense. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, there were three compartments to the tabernacle, and there were three entrances to the tabernacle. There was a gate through the linen fence that surrounded the tabernacle. There was an entrance which led into the holy place. And there was a third entrance that led into the Holy of Holies where, and you can see it on this picture here, you know, where only the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement. We will see that in the book of Leviticus. Wednesday night, we're going to start the book of Leviticus. Wednesday and Thursday nights, and I've entitled that Learning to Love the Book of Leviticus. All right, everybody's been afraid. The book of Leviticus, give me a break. Let's just move through that. It is one of the most powerful, freeing books that you will ever read because every law, every sacrifice, all the atonements, everything points directly at Jesus Christ. You cannot read the book of Leviticus without tying it with the New Testament and seeing just who Jesus is. It's absolutely incredible. Okay, and we're going to see that, you know, as we move the book of Leviticus beginning Wednesday night. And so he would go in on that great Day of the Atonement. One day a year, the high priest, he would go in, you know, to the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is what made it the mercy seat. That's why it was called the mercy seat, because that's where he would, you know, sprinkle blood for the people. We'll talk about that. There were seven articles of furniture arranged in such a way as to give us a wonderful, wonderful picture. The brazen altar speaks of the cross of Christ, where we receive forgiveness of sin. The laver speaks of the fact that Christ washes or cleanses those who are His own. The laver is where we confess our sins and receive His forgiveness and cleansing. The holy place is the place of worship. It is the golden lampstand typifying Christ, the light of the world. The table of showbread pictures Christ as the bread of life upon which we feed. The altar of incense is the place of prayer. And the altar of incense speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He intercedes for us. In the Epistle of the Hebrews, the altar of incense is placed in the Holy of Holies rather than the holy place because our intercessor is now in heaven. In Exodus here, it's in the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews, it is placed, it's in the holy place. And in the Hebrews, it's in the Holy of Holies because that's where Christ now is. But the altar of incense is outside in the holy place, also where you and I can come today. When believers, when we want to worship God, we come into the holy place. And there we experience confession and praise, thanksgiving, intercession, making requests. These are the things that have to do with worship. Did you understand that? See, worship is not just feeling good. Worship is not just hearing the kind of songs or type of music that we like. Worship is not us just spending a few minutes before we open up the Word. You know, involved in worship is praise, thanksgiving, intercession, requests. All of these things have to do with worship. So as I'm worshiping Him, see, as I'm requesting, I'm bringing honor to Him because I'm believing that He will grant or do what I'm requesting. He will do His will in what I'm requesting. So this is all worship because worship is simply ascribing worth. And if I really believe Him and as I am ascribing worth to Him, I will be making my request known unto Him. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So worship is more than just feeling good, lifting your hands, and getting a couple of warm fuzzies. All right? There is so much involved. And all of this is in the holy place. If you want the light, which the world gives, you go outside. But if you want the light from the lampstand, you must come inside. And in order to serve Christ, you can't walk by the wisdom of the world, but you must walk by the light of the Word of God. Are you following me? Understanding what I'm saying here? The Holy of Holies pictures Jesus Christ in the presence of His Father. In the book of Hebrews, we are told to come to the throne of grace. The mercy seat pictures this, and this is where we find grace to help and mercy in time of need. And there is a mercy seat for believers in heaven. So when we pray, and I believe that's why He said His Father's house is a house of prayer. When we pray, there is something of an understanding that we are coming to a seat of mercy. So when we're praying, we're not trying to convince Him that we're worthy. We are not trying to convince Him that we have worth or value to receive what we're requesting. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So when I come before Him at the mercy seat, I understand that what I deserve is judgment. And what I deserve is to be nailed to the cross. What I deserve is separation from God. But I come to the mercy seat and I don't receive what I deserve. Incredible. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He not only fulfilled the picture of the tabernacle, He did something rather quite unusual. The tabernacle in the wilderness was always horizontal with the earth. It was set up on the flat surface of the ground with its pillars and boards fitting into the sockets that they put down. But when Christ came to pay the price for our sins, He made the tabernacle perpendicular. The cross was the brazen altar where the Lamb of God was offered for our sins. See, He died down here to save us. But He returned to heaven where He lives today to keep us saved. So the Holy of Holies is in heaven today. We do not go horizontally to God by going up to a building or to a man, but we look to heaven and go directly to him through the person of the completed work, what he did for us through the person of Jesus Christ. This is incredible. What a thing that he did. 1 Timothy 2:5. Most of you can quote this, but it's a fantastic verse, and we need to know it and understand it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That's who? The man Christ Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves the question, where are we today in relation to the tabernacle? Do we need to stand at the brazen altar and be saved? There are many folks, even church members, who need to go there. And I guess the question is, you know, we have to ask ourselves, are we soiled Christians? Are you a soiled Christian this morning who needs to confess your sins at the laver and be cleansed? Or are you walking in darkness today? Here's the answer. It is so wonderful. You don't need to go clean yourself up. You don't need to go serve a lot of penance. All you need to do, all we need to do, is step inside the holy place and walk by the light of the golden lampstand. Perhaps your spiritual life is a little anemic and you need to feed on the bread of life to gain nourishment. You're not reading the word. You're not praying like you should. You know, maybe your prayer life is beggarly and you need to stand before the altar of incense. Perhaps you are in trouble and you need mercy, grace, and help. Well, the good news is there's a mercy seat for you. Whether you're weak and anemic in your spiritual life, whether you're walking in darkness, whether it's a time of frustration and confusion, all you need to do is go to the mercy seat today. Go there and accept the help that is waiting for you. Do you understand that God wants to bless and guide? That's his purpose. That's what he wants to do. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not trying to have you make it or me have me make it on my own. His desire is that we would submit to him and trust him and allow him to be in our lives what he wants to be. That was the introduction. Let's go to chapter 38. Wow. The study's not nearly as long as the introduction, so relax. We're still looking at the tabernacle in this chapter. Beginning with chapter 25, the blueprint for the tabernacle was given in great detail. Now, a man by the name of Bezaleel and his helpers are constructing the temple. In fact, as you've been reading through, by chapter 38, the tabernacle has been constructed, as I understand it, but has not yet been set in order. And this chapter pays particular attention to the outer court. As we shall see in the book of Numbers, Israel traveled when the pillar of cloud started moving. The ark was on the shoulders of the priests. And when the cloud rested, Israel set up camp. The ark was put down on the desert sand and the tabernacle was set up around it. As you can see in the slide, in the tabernacle. Look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay, I think we have that slide too. Okay. Then over the boards, don't we have that one up there? Is there another slide, the tabernacle in the wilderness? I thought I gave it to you. Then over the boards were placed four coverings. The linen, the goat skins dyed red, the ram skins, and the badger of seal skins for protection. And the beauty of the tabernacle had to be seen from within. Everything in it spoke of worship, praise, adoration to God, and blessing to the individual. The outer court, enclosed by the linen fence, was 100 cubits by 50 cubits and contained the brazen altar and the laver. This is where the sin question was settled. The sinner would come to the gate, you see the gate, and stand there as a sinner. The priest would lead him into the outer court, as you can see. The sinner would put his right hand upon the head of the animal he had brought, whether it be a lamb or a goat or an ox. Then the animal was slain, and the priest would offer it on the altar. Now, that was as far as the individual went. From then on, he went in the person of the priest. He could go no farther. Now, you look at the other slide, and the priest then had to stop at the laver and wash so that he could enter the holy place. And in the holy place were three articles of furniture: the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, all of which spoke of worship, like I said. Next came the veil, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and the priest did not dare go beyond that. He would not go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was, because only the high priest entered this room, and only once a year on behalf of the nation. So the priest then, after he received the sacrifice from the sinner on the outside, and he brought him into to the outer court, and then the priest would go into the holy place, but he could not go in to the Holy of Holies. Exodus chapter 38, verse 1. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. On the brazen altar, the victim was offered and sin was judged. It was here that the individual or the nation came to take care of the sin problem. When the altar was constructed, no other altar could be made. This was the approach, the one and only approach to God, and any other altar built anywhere else would have been blasphemy. God said, this is it, you only build this altar. It was in the place of prominence because the sin question was settled here. There could be no such thing as worship or blessing until someone had come to the brazen altar. Now, the horns on the altar that you've been reading about, you know, speak of strength. And it speaks of the ability of Jesus Christ to save. There are many, many instructions and details about the approach and care of this altar. There had to be certain pots, certain pans, certain staves, certain rings, and I could go on and on and on. And the important thing to remember, however, is its function and settling the sin problem. Look at verse 8. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, the mirror, excuse me, the mirrors spoken of here were made of brass, which was highly polished. Women have not changed. They carry mirrors in that day also. Okay, that's not something new. All right. Interesting, is it not? The laver was made from these mirrors, and the mirror, church, represents the Word of God. It is the Bible that shows us our need for cleansing, and the laver was there for cleansing. We have the same thing in our bathrooms today. Think about it. We have a mirror, and beneath the mirror is a wash basin. The mirror does not wash the dirt off, and neither can the law save us. You can rub up against it all you want, but the dirt remains. However, I just wish I could sing. God knows, you know, I've prayed that one day I would just be able to just open my mouth and have this incredible voice. And I've even prayed that I could switch with somebody, you know, and all of a sudden somebody who has sang so beautifully, all of a sudden they start singing and they sound like me. You know, it's only fair. They had it for a while. I could have it for a while. It's okay, you know. Would love to be able to do that. There was one of the old hymns. We're going to have some hymns next Sunday, man. And one of the old hymns, and some of you remember this, man. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. See, the guilt, the stains only come as we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They do not come just by being exposed to the law. You can rub up against the law. You can try to keep the law. You can honor the law all you want. We talked about the Ten Commandments a few studies back and how it what it's still doing our lives and how we're to try to walk it out. But, you know, it's not the law that will wash away your sin. So it wasn't the mirror. The mirror revealed, and then there was the wash basin, the place to cleanse. Look at verse 9. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, and with 20 bronze sockets, the hooks of the pillars, and their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. The linen, the fine linen, twined linen, speaks of the humanity of Christ. And it actually separated man from God. There can be no peace for man apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Period. That linen fence, which pictured the humanity of Christ, shut man out from God. The life of Christ does not save us. It condemns us. You understand that? It is the death of Christ that saves us. It was not his life. His life condemned us because he fulfilled the law. He walked it out. And his righteousness condemned us by the law. It was his death dying in our stead that saved us. The Word of God, and especially the tabernacle, is like a picture book. If you just look at the picture, you can understand that the life and teachings of Christ cannot save you. To begin with, you could not measure up to his life or his teachings. Nonsense. To the contrary. You know, nonsense of the contrary has been ground out by liberalism for years and has gotten us into the difficulty we're in today in the church. It's time that someone puts it right, out on the line, and tells the truth. The teachings of Christ cannot save us. And I guess why I'm writing this is I read something this week of something that somebody had said maybe, well, a few years ago, a theologian, and he said that if you read the teachings of Christ and walk in the teachings of Christ, you will be saved whether you believe in his deity or not. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. Jesus said, coming out of his own mouth, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am the I am, unless you believe that I am God, that I am God come in the flesh, you're going to die in your sins. So we need to understand that the law will not save us. The death of Christ on the cross saves us. That's the reason the brazen altar was there. Do you see the reason, the importance of tying in these things in the Old Testament with our understanding of the necessity of Christ dying for us and why it can be nothing else? The white linen fence shut out man from God and God from man. Although the sockets for the tabernacle proper were silver, the sockets for the fence were brass. Brass, as we've seen, as we've been reading through, is the metal of judgment. The picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 speaks of his feet like fine brass. I tell you, friend, that sin has to be judged. Man must recognize that he's a sinner. He cannot come into God's presence until the sin question is settled. And as you continue to read, as we're moving into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as you continue to read with us, I'm so grateful that what we need to do today is just come to Christ and accept his forgiveness and his blood to wash away our sins. You're going to read some chapter after chapter after you had to bring this and you had to bring this sacrifice and you had to do this and you had to do this. And it goes on and on and on. And then when you got through, if you sinned again, we had to start all over again. And you had to go through all the sacrificial process and it went on and on and on. And this was all a precursor of us understanding of the one and total sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read it, out of the Old Testament here, and you see what was required, and you can just stand before him and say, oh, I think I understand a little bit of why you came and why it was necessary. And thank you that all I need to do is trust in you. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets were of silver. However, the silver is a metal of redemption. The fence of the outer court kept man out, but God made a way for him to enter. He found a way to judge sin and provided a redemption for man that he might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a picture. You can look at the tabernacle. I guess all I'm trying to do is show you this morning that you can look at the tabernacle and get the gospel. God has given the gospel to us in picture form. That's why I wanted you to have the picture. Because as you look at each one of those articles, study more, okay? Look at it more. We'll do some more on it. But I'm just trying to give you a quick overview this morning. It's kind of tough on a Sunday morning, but I needed to do this because as you see this, this is a picture of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. There was an entrance into the court. Man didn't climb over the fence. He had to come through the gate. That's the gospel. Verse 18, the screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits and the height along its width was 5 cubits corresponding to the hangings of the court. All of the material and color speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. We've been through this before in times past, but it's not going to hurt to repeat it. Blue speaks of the fact that he came from heaven as deity. The scarlet speaks of his humanity and the blood that he shed for mankind. The blue and the scarlet combined make purple, which speaks of his royalty. Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. The gate was as high as the fence was on the outside. It was about 7 1/2 feet. I don't know if you can tell that or not, but it was about, you notice the gate is as high as the fence. See the entrance gate there? Same height as the fence. It is 7 1/2 feet high. It would be pretty hard, you know, to look over that. You couldn't look over that. There was no way to get into the court except through this entrance. It was a wide entrance that you can see there, wide enough for any sinner to enter. But it was the only way that anybody could enter. You see no other entrance all the way around the fence. There is no other way. Christ has said himself from his own lips in the Gospel of John. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I like to think of the gate into the court as being the way. No one comes into this court to receive forgiveness for their sin unless they come through the gate. Jesus said he was the gate. The next of the three entrances that would bring one into the very presence of God is the entrance into the holy place. Okay? As you see the entrance into the holy place, and you will see that as I think of that as being the truth. The outer gate is the way. The entrance of the holy place is the truth. He also said if you're going to worship God, you will have to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't mean to be harsh, but worship in a church that denies who Christ is and what he has done is not true worship. Because you have to worship him in truth. You cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for you and still worship him. You can sing songs and you can get emotional, but if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you are not worshiping him. Then the final entrance, which brought one into the very holy of holies, was the entrance through the veil which speaks of the life that Christ gave up on the cross. When he died, that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that the way to God was now open. That is life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see the gospel in this? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the presence of the Father but by him, John 14:6. Next, I want to call your attention to the question of the individual Israelite. The nation Israel is called a son. God never called the individual Israelite son. The question was and is today, who is a Jew? Is a Jew one who has been born a Jew, or does his religion make him a Jew? In the Old Testament, you had to be born a Jew to be one. And God made a provision that everyone had to be redeemed, which means that each individual had to be born again, had to be a born again one. Israel was a chosen nation, but each individual had to be redeemed. Look at verse 25. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. The Jews brought silver because it was the metal of redemption. Every Israelite had to be redeemed to be acceptable. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more precious than silver or gold. Now, every individual Israelite was not saved. Only a remnant of the nation was saved, just as not all people that go to church are saved. You have to be redeemed. The children of Israel had to be redeemed. Look at verse 27. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. The sockets were made out of the redemption money. This is where the tabernacle proper was placed. It rested upon silver. What did I say? Silver represented redemption. It rested upon redemption. Every individual will have to personally accept the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, you have to pay the redemption price. What is it? Well, it's not silver or gold. The only condition is that you must be thirsty. Would you like to have a drink of water of life? It's free. Salvation is free. But here's the kicker, and here's where I have problems with some people, okay? Redemption is free, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And when we cheapen it, we're in trouble. It's not cheap, it's free. It cost God everything. He gave his son to die on the cross and to pay the price for our redemption. We are redeemed, why? Because of his blood, by his blood. In the wilderness, redemption was forced upon the nation of Israel when they got into the land. If they wanted to be numbered with the redeemed, they had to pay the price of redemption. Thank God, thank God, thank God, that price has already been paid for us. It doesn't cost any money. It doesn't have any price. But you have to be thirsty for it. Every one of us has to come to the place of recognizing that we have a need. Every one of us has to realize that we're sinners. Do you understand that? And when we realize we're sinners and we need to be saved, then we can understand the price has been paid, that Jesus Christ has already shed his blood for us. And because of that, we are allowed, we are enabled to come to him and to be accepted by God through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid for us. Do you know a lot of what's being shared today and taught today and preached today about salvation is we're forgetting that we're sinners. Some churches won't even use the word sin because it's offensive. And so we're telling people that you come to Jesus and your life is going to be wonderful. You need to come to Jesus so everything will be fine and all your needs will be met. We have Americanized the gospel over the last several years. This is the gospel. that we're sinners, separated from God. We have no possibility of access into his presence except his way. Because he is the way, he is the truth, and the third door brings us into he is the life. But we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. We have to acknowledge that we need to be forgiven. That's salvation. That's what salvation is. To acknowledge that I need to be forgiven and to receive that forgiveness. Accept the good news that I can be washed by the blood of the Lamb once and for all. It doesn't need to be a sacrifice every week. It was taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And what a freeing reality that is. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand. Lord, you are so, so awesome. We stand before you this morning just in awe. Many of us have been reading through Exodus, and, you know, maybe we didn't understand all of the significance of each item in the tabernacle, and we still don't understand it all, Lord, but we see that there was a pattern. Lord, we see that you've made a way. We recognize that what you did for us. And we stand before you and we want to come into the Holy of Holies this morning. We want to be cleansed fresh. Maybe we're believers and we're just anemic in our walks. No vitality, no vibrance, no joy. We're just skating through life and we're still believers and we still, you know, acknowledge your existence and your forgiveness of our sins, but the relationship, the dynamic of that relationship has waned, and we're just so ineffective. We're lukewarm, and we ask your forgiveness today. We come fresh into your presence, and we need a drink. We need to be washed once again, filled with your life. Bless you, sweet, sweet Jesus. Lord, maybe there are others here that have never acknowledged the fact that they're a sinner. We're not talking about joining a church or embracing a philosophy or agreeing with stuff that's said here or our mode of worship or church. We just want to be confronted with the reality that we're sinners and we need to be saved. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, if there's any here that have not made that decision, they have not acknowledged the fact, they've tried to use you, or, you know, they're going through the motions of coming to church or whatever, but, Lord, they've never acknowledged the fact that the reality is they're a sinner, as we all are. The only thing that can wash away that sin is the blood of Jesus. I ask that you would speak to their hearts today. It's in your name we pray. My friend, as we close with this song, whatever move you need to make towards God this morning, would you do that?